Good afternoon, church. Bwana asifiwe. Happy Easter. Indeed, our Lord is risen, and so it's my great joy to be bringing God's word to you today. I know perhaps you were anticipating or you are hoping that we'll be continuing with our series that we have been doing, that Bishop has been carrying us through, the series titled The Principle of the Tithe. I know that it has helped you, but as you heard in the prayer, our bishop was bereaved this past Thursday. He lost his mom. And so we want to encourage you to pray for Bishop, his wife, Rev Maggie, together with Pastor Grace, who serve in our Ruaka Kids ministry. But also that you know you may join them in the services that they have planned. There will be a bereavement meeting here on Tuesday, so you are welcome as well. And then on Wednesday, we'll have a memorial service Tuesday from 5 p.m. On Wednesday from 11 a.m. we shall have a memorial service, and then burial will be on Friday from 11 a.m. we'll have a service here as well. So you are welcome to participate, but if you'd like to offer your support in any other way, please see any of our pastors and you'll be directed how you can support them at this time. But please pray for them. You may well remember that about six months ago they lost their brother, and we had a funeral service here, so you can imagine that the season that they are in, going through grief after grief. So our series, Principle of the Tithe, will take a short break as we wait our bishop to recover and also to rest from this loss. And I pray during that time that you'll be praying for him, and you are looking forward to having him back. So today I step in to hold forth for the bishop. And so if you may please stand with me to the book of Romans chapter 8. That's why we are going to come today from verse 12 to verse 17. Romans, so you may turn there, your Bibles, your tablets, if you're like Moses, go there with your tablets or your phones, or perhaps you have memorized, open that folder in your brain and, you know, double click to open. All right, allow me to read it for you. Romans chapter 12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. And that's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In the next 40 minutes, I want us to behold the risen King. We are going to see the privileges that are for us. What does resurrection mean? How can our life change because of Christ's resurrection? And many Bible readers agree that, or acknowledge that, the book of Romans is just a beautiful masterpiece of describing how our life in the gospel, the good news that our Lord is alive, how it can change us. The book of Romans is an incredible book. And for me, Romans chapter 8 should be at the fingertip of every Christian, because it is the highlight, I suppose, of the whole book of Romans. And Paul here describes the wonderful work that the Holy Spirit has done so that we may find our assurance, we may find our comfort, our peace, our new life in Christ Jesus, or before our God. And Paul here is showing us that this life is a life of peace. It's a life of freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ, and which in essence is the gospel, is the good news. One theologian called John Stott described this chapter here, Romans chapter 8, as a Christian manifesto. I know we've been in the campaigning mood and you have been let down, but this can become a Christian manifesto that we can live with, that we can depend on, that we can always go back and find our assurance in God. And this day, the Lord's Day, when we celebrate His resurrection, allow me to invite you on a journey, seeing how Paul lifts up this good news, the gospel. What is it in for us that Jesus now is alive? What can we get? First, we hear that we are no longer defeated in sin and death because He has overcome all that. And because of that, then life has a new meaning. Life in the Lord Jesus Christ has a new hope. And the resurrection of Christ, Paul introduces or tells us that because of the resurrection of Christ, then we have a new title. If you may please read with me verse 14 of that passage that we have read. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. That's NIV. But other versions we say adopted or adoptions. They are adopted by God and now they belong into His family. Brothers and sisters, through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, your life has not only changed, but you have also received a new title, that now you are a child of God, that now you are a son, you are now a daughter of God. And this is amazing and stunning when you consider your life before coming to faith. The Bible describes or says that we were haters of God. We were hostile to God. You refused God. And as such, we were lost in our own rebellion. And there was no hope if everything was left to us. We were enemies of God. And so, friends, before coming to Christ, we were outside the grace of God that God provides. And because we were outside the grace of God, we were under something. We were under the ferocious fury of God's wrath. That day, if you may remember, when you closed your door or closed your eyes and you repented your sin, and you say that from this day forward, that I want to become a new creation in the Lord. That day when you confessed the Easter and the Good Friday, that you acknowledge that Jesus Christ had died for your sin. When you acknowledge that you cannot save yourself, and when you acknowledge that Christ died and rose again and now dwells in power, in splendor, in glory, that day something happened. That day you are redeemed. You are no longer under God's wrath, but now you are redeemed and now you are beneath the love of God, the assurance of God through Christ Jesus. Through Christ's death, we were redeemed. And who were cast out as who are to face God's judgment, the one that was placed on our Lord Jesus Christ on that Good Friday. Now we are objects of God's love. And I want us to see how this love looks like. Paul says that this is our new title, that our new title, being children of God, has been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And in a short while, we are going to see how that sealing looks like. So friends, we have received the spirit of adoption, sonship, and that's the stunning glory of Easter. We have hope, and that's the good news, that now we are received in God's family. We are no longer aliens. We are now God's children. We have been adopted. I know this is very hard for you to believe, but I pray that you believe so, that now you belong in God's family. When you made that prayer, you belong into a new family. And talking about adoption here, in the Roman world, the context that Paul writes here, adoption was fairly common. And it took about, you know, there were about three steps. And what would happen is that the father of the child to be adopted, and they would adopt children, young and a bit old, what he will do when there is someone else who wants to adopt him, they will sit down and he will do three things symbolically. He will sell, the original dad will sell his son and then immediately, symbolically, buy him. Then he does that the second time. Sell, then buys. Then the third time, he will sell but not buy him back. And that meant that the adopting father now can take charge, can take authority, can take the custody of this child. And then after that, what would happen? They will go to the magistrate, to the local magistrate or something like that. And the process of adoption would begin. But they required about 7 witnesses. And you're going to see that, how that looks like. And so the adoption process required the breaking of one authority and assuming another authority. It required breaking and the old establishment and finding a new establishment. It was a complete change of status. It was a transfer of authority, custody, and even control from one to another. And adoption, friends, was virtually a new birth, a new life, and a new family. All the rights and privileges of the old family were gone, but also all the rights in the new family, all the rights and privileges were assumed. The debt in the former was cancelled. No debt could be claimed because this person now is a new person. He was a new man. Actually, what they will do, they will expunge all the records of the former life. And friends, when Paul is telling us that we were adopted through Jesus Christ, that is exactly what happened. That if you are in Jesus Christ, no records of your former life can be traced. They aren't there. They are no longer there. That you are new. You have gained a new status. You have gained a new name. You have gained a new life. And all the costs and the privileges of this new life are all yours. In any case, when the son joined this other family, even if there were other sons, biological sons, this adopted child, all the rights of the children who are biologically born there are also his. He cannot be treated like a second-class citizen. He is a child of that home. Friends, that's how Jesus paid your price for adoption. And I pray that this will be marvelous news to you. And so you may ask, then after adoption, what happens next? What is it? And we always like asking ourselves, what do I get out of this? Allow me to remind you, 5 birthrights that belong to you when you came to faith in Jesus Christ and how that looks like. 5 birthrights. Number 1, intimacy. Intimacy, verse 15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father. You see, a young child in the Jewish culture was taught 2 words from the onset when he started perhaps saying some words. The first words that he was taught, the same way that we teach our children here, the same way, 2 words, that is Abba and Imma. Dad and Mom. And these words were not formal titles like Sir, like Pastor, Bishop, CEO, MD. No. The Jewish kid was not instructed to call their fathers as Sir or even Doctor. Those who are reserved for those who are outside the family. Those were the titles that those outside the family could call the father. As a son, he had a unique privilege to address his father only as a son could do, Abba or even Daddy. And friends, your adoption through the blood of Jesus Christ and faith in him hasn't brought intimidation, but has brought intimacy. Your relationship with God shouldn't be defined by tension or even terror. It is deep intimacy. And as adopted children, Paul tells you that you are now invited to address God as Father, as Abba. And this name, it's a name that designates affection. It shows closeness. It shows warmth. And you see what Paul is saying here, friends? It must have been very, very terrifying to the Jews, who are always told and informed that you can't even mention the name of God in vain. In any case, when they would write in the Bible, they would not write the word of God. Even when they are narrating at home, whenever the word of name is to appear, they would jump that. They couldn't call him. God was distant. The one who created the earth, the one whom they say that is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all Israel, the one who separated the Red Sea, the one who made the wall of Jericho to come down. No, that's a God who should be feared. We are also to fear God. But it's not the fear that takes us away from him. It is the fear that draws us to him, because we know that in him we find everything that we need. And this privilege of us approaching God and calling him Father, Abba, was all brought by the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ on that Good Friday. And so, friends, now we can approach our God and call him Daddy, Father. The one who created the universe, the one who was there even before the foundations of the earth were put in place, that now you can approach him and call him Father, Abba. That is a privilege of those who have been adopted as sons. He is a father who says, come to me. He is the one who sits with those ones who are weary. He is the one who sits with those who are discouraged, who are beaten by life. He is the one who is the father of those who are in despair, those who have no hope of tomorrow. He is their father, and you can approach him and call him Abba, Father. That is the privilege that you get as an adopted child of God. In him, there is closeness. In him, there is no formality. In him, all of us are children. And you can't relate with him as an outsider because of what Christ has done. You relate to him as your father, as your daddy. Imagine all the affection of the creator of the universe lavished on you. Can you imagine that? Can you comprehend that? Friends, God has not only saved you from your sins, but he has also called you as his own. You who is right here, you who is hearing me, that you are his own. This is the reality of your new status as an adopted child of God. So Paul says that now, because of this, there is no more spirit of fear in you and me, because you have received the spirit of adoption in Christ Jesus. There is closeness, there is assurance, there is comfort, there is everlasting joy in the presence of the Father. That is the intimacy that we get as children of God. Secondly, intimacy, and secondly, assurance. Verse 16 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. So friends, in the adoption process, I said earlier, there needed to be 7 witnesses for this process to be legitimate, to be complete, to be authentic. There are required to be 7 witnesses. And this is just in case someone else come in the future and say that you do not belong here, or anyone plants doubts in you. Their mandate was to be witnesses that actually the process was authentic, it was true, and it was legitimate. In the same way, Paul says that the Holy Spirit of God acts as a witness in our adoption process. He works so hard to testify and reminding you that you are a child of God. He works so hard to assure you of your place in the family of God. He bears witness. And this is hard for us to comprehend. But imagine yourself in a courtroom. I've ever been into a courtroom. I had gone to rescue my fellow pastor, He had been arrested. Pastors can also be arrested. It wasn't a major thing, but he had been arrested. And in the court, there is the magistrate or the judge, and on this side there is the defendant. On this other side, there is the plaintiff or the one who is complaining about an injustice. And in there, the magistrate cannot just rely on the testimony of the defendant or even the plaintiff. If he leaves it to them, they will say, no, I wasn't there. No, you were there. You took it. No, I didn't take it. And all that, all manner of things. So the magistrate must depend on the testimony of witnesses. Do you have witnesses who can either exonerate you from the problem, say that you aren't there or you never did that, or you are not who the plaintiff is saying that you are? Friends, that is the role of a witness, to bear objective truth. I know this is hard for you to comprehend as Kenyans, because you can buy a witness, right? They've always been bought. But in the real sense, the role of a witness is to bear objective truth. His work is to offer a clear representation of truth to cut any doubt, and the judge can rely on that testimony of that witness. So the work of the Holy Spirit, again, is to testify that which is truth, because many times in this walk of life, you will be accused. The evil one might come and tempt you and tell you, by the way, you do not belong there. Or might remind you of your sins that you have committed in the past. And you might be discouraged. The role of the Holy Spirit is to witness that actually I was there. You were bought at a price. You belong here. And all the rights of the children of God are yours and yours alone. So when the devil tells you that you are unlovable by God, he plants doubt that you could never belong to the family of God. And when time comes, you convict yourself, or he reminds you of the punishment, the Holy Spirit shows up to testify of your rightful place. Sometimes, friends, you are your own plaintiff. You are the one who accuses yourself. You say, I'm not worthy. How can I do such a thing? You beat yourself. You tell yourself that you do not belong here. You are listening to another voice. Sometimes even you can become suicidal because you have listened to yourself. You have convicted yourself. The Holy Spirit comes as a perpetual witness to tell you that you are not who you think you are. You are the child of God, and you have all the rights, and you belong to God. You belong to your Father. He serves as a witness to the shed blood of Christ. And he guides you. He directs you. He never misuses you. He teaches you about God's word. He teaches you about God's truth. He acts as a perpetual witness. I couldn't help but remember when I was in class 6, we had this teacher who never used to teach us. I don't know why those teachers then, they were so happy to beat the pupils. You know, if you schooled in the 80s or in the 90s, there, you know the wrath that we got from our teachers who needed to guide us, and you know the punishments that we got. And so there was this teacher who, you know, all the children in the whole school, they never liked this teacher because of how he would punish them from wherever. He finds you doing something, he beats you up. And so one day he comes to the class and he writes on our blackboard, he writes the word tongue. You know, and he comes and looks at my classmate there who was the top performing students from class 1 all the way, so we knew his rightful place, and we used to go to him to help us sort out any trouble that we might have. So he used to sit up and belay, and you know, some of us, you know where our rightful place ukonyumas. And he wrote that word, and he came to this young guy called David and asked him, Nitang ama nitongwe? So the young guy looks at him and say, tang. Then he asks again, nitang ama nitongwe? Tang. Then he asks him, get in front. And so all of us were afraid. So the next guy, you know, we used to sit like four of us squeezed. He asked him, Nitang amani tongwe? Tongwe. Then the next one, Tang amani tongwe? Tongwe. Tongwe. The whole class we were saying, Tongwe, Tongwe, Tongwe. And then when he finished with the last one, and we were about 40 or 50 or 60, then he said, Toeni sweta lalieni desk. And all of us were beaten apart from Kibe. David Kibe is the only one who was safe in that class. Friends, the Holy Spirit does not lure us into mistakes. The Holy Spirit teaches us and tells us, actually it's his tongue, and builds our confidence in our faith, tells us that you belong, you are a child of God, and God loves you and God cares for you. He never misuses his children. He directs us. He never punishes us. He never leads us to temptations. He guides us away from that, and we find our assurance in God. So if you are in doubt, is it tongue or tongue? The Holy Spirit will remind you of that. He assures you that your adoption as a child of God, it is safe, it is secure, it is sealed, and you are the child of God. Number three, inheritance. Paul says that now in verse 17, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. That if we are who the Spirit says we are not just God's children in the name, but also we are also his heirs. If God were to write a will, your name will be there. If he were to write how he wants his estate to be divided, you can open that envelope without any fear. You can open that envelope knowing what will I get? What is mine? What has the Father given me? Because we are legitimate heirs of the grace of life. But the question is, heirs of what? Yes, we are heirs, but heirs of what? If we are heirs with Christ, then that means that whatever belongs to Christ is also ours. But then, what belongs to Christ? What belongs to Christ? If you may, please stand with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. It says this, in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. Friends, whatever is rightful for this king, it is equally rightful for us. That all glory, all authority, all eternal life, all wisdom is all yours. And this is very, very hard to conceive. That's why Paul, quoting perhaps from Isaiah chapter 64 verse 4, says this, that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him, but has revealed to us by his Spirit. Friends, our mind cannot be able to conceive that which God has for us. In our current form, we cannot be able to perceive that which God has for us. But I want to remind you that your inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ is not meager, it is not insignificant, it is not small. That your inheritance is as much as that of Christ. Can your mind comprehend that? Friends, in this world, even the richest person in the whole world cannot say that all things are mine. Whether it's Elon Musk, Bill Gates, or whoever, even their combined wealth, they can't say that all things are mine. But do you know something? That even the poorest Christian, even the poorest believer can say that all things are mine. So, friends, whatever you have, the deposit that you have is so big, it's quite unfortunate that Christians, we don't live with this reality. We don't live with this reality that all things are mine. And a poorest Christian, the one who doesn't even have food, the one who is here and doesn't even know where to get rent, schools are opening, nowhere to get school fees. You don't even know what you're going to eat next, that you can say with Jesus that all things, all, whatever all mean, that all are mine. All are mine. So because of this, I pray that all Christians, we can live a luxurious influence because we know that we have an inheritance. But we well know that this is what we have received from Christ. We know what belonged to us. We know that what belonged to us was death with no hope, no eternal life. We knew, or we know, that our paycheck was death, because the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And we worked so hard. You, brothers and sisters, you have worked so hard, so hard to sin, that at the end of the day, your paycheck is death. Death, eternal separation from God. But if you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, then we know what holds in your future. We know what you have. We worked so hard to sin. We worked so hard to die. But Christ worked so hard that he may save you. That he may save you. That you may be called child of God. Number four, suffering. If you may go back to Romans 8. Romans 8 verse 17 says, "Now if you are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings." Let's stop there. Friends, the natural outcome of belonging to Christ will be suffering. For every Christian, there will be a cross to bear before you have a crown to wear. That this means that we can expect in this life some measure of pain, temptations, limitations, weakness, illness, lack, and disappointments and despair, heartbreaks, we'll experience them. We will be mistreated. We will be misunderstood. You will be misjudged. Because we live in a sinful world, we will witness harsh realities of living in a sinful world. Hardship will come to those who are in the family of God. But when you are going through a moment of suffering, a moment of lack, I want you to live or to endure knowing these two things in suffering. Remember Christ's sympathy, that Christ is sympathetic to you and to your situation, that Christ has gone before you. Again, Hebrews chapter 4, from verse 14 says this. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." Friends, Jesus endured humiliation. He was tired. He was alone. He cried. He suffered loss. And so in your suffering, know that you have one who is next to you, who has experienced what you are going through. And because of that, he can draw near to you if you draw near to him. Remember that he is sympathetic as our high priest. Secondly, remember that you are in the best company, that Christ's presence is with you, that Jesus is always with you. Jesus is always with you. And here we find encouragement from the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 17. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 17. says this. And this is Paul who is saying these words. Verse 17 says, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. He's describing what he has gone through. And Paul suffered even more as a believer, as a Christian, than he was while he was sinning. But he remembers these words, that Christ, the Lord, stood by me and strengthened me. The Lord strengthened him. He will do the same for you. He is faithful and won't desert you. He doesn't desert his family because you have a birthmark. You belong somewhere. And saying that, I remember a colleague who was sharing recently how when he received his baby and he looked at the baby, and one of the things that he noticed is a birthmark that is consistent with his family. All of them, I think, they have the birthmark. And he was able to embrace, you know, you are mine. You belong to us. You belong to us. There's no way I can desert you. Friends, you have a birthmark sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And Christ, he will never forsake you. He will never leave you. So whenever you are going to struggle, you are in the best company. Number five. We have talked about intimacy, assurance, our inheritance, suffering, and now we talk about glory. Let's go back to Romans. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. If you never read that passage and stop where I stopped earlier, read that passage and complete it. Don't stop in the middle. Read it all through. That in order that we may be glorified with him, there is a cross. But also, the promise of Easter is that there is a crown. We may suffer like he did on a Good Friday, but the power of resurrection will take us home, where suffering shall be in our distant past, and the joy and the glory shall be our eternal reward. Glorified with him, seeing him face to face, in his power, in his might. Friends, all these things that we have mentioned here today, intimacy, assurance, inheritance, suffering, and glory, all this is what is before us. All this is what before you, brothers and sisters. And we receive this Easter weekend in Calvary. That in the glory of and the joy of Easter, we who are aliens are now adopted. We who are under his fury are now under his freedom. And under those of us who are, all of us who are under the punishment, now are under the promise that all these things belong to us. And the God we hated was made. And us who hated God have been made co-heirs with Christ. All this through Christ's saving act. When you remember all these things, then you may join me in the Christian traditional Easter greeting. When we say that Christ the Lord is risen, and then you respond, he is risen indeed. Christ the Lord is risen. Christ the Lord is risen. Amen and amen. Allow me to pray for you. But before we pray, allow me to remind you that all these things that I've said here, things that are, we cannot find words enough to describe. Paul tells us that they belong to only those who have come to faith. He says in verse 14, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. These blessings are to those who belong in his family. It is not to all the creatures, only those who are called children of God. You are the one who knows your relationship with your God at this time. You are the one who knows where you are at. Some of you who are here, you have been reluctant to give your life to Christ. I don't know what else is there outside of this immeasurable blessings that we have mentioned here today. And perhaps the Lord is prompting you today to give your life to him on Easter Sunday, that you believe that he died for your sin and he resurrected. So as we prepare to pray, Allow me to invite you, if you are here and you'd love to give your life to Christ, that you may lift up your hand and I'm going to pray for you.